Very good. Nice to have you all for the gospel meeting this evening. Before we read from the Bible, we'll pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for the gospel of thy grace. We are thankful that the gospel, the good news of the grace of God, is also the good news of the happy God, a God who desires to show mercy, compassion, and a God whose very nature is love. And we're thankful tonight that every time the gospel is preached, God is actually extending an offer of love and mercy. So tonight, Father, we pray there will be someone who will be looking for love and mercy, someone looking for deliverance, someone who is serious about sin and serious about the Savior. Tonight, Father, we thank thee for the Word of God. We are thankful that the Word of God is dependable, the Word of God is powerful, and the Word of God indeed is sure. And tonight, as we seek to preach the gospel, we pray for help to base our comments upon the Word of God, and we pray that the Word of God will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent right here in our midst, that we will know what it is to witness God work in the salvation of souls. We pray for them in Wisconsin and in Burnaby, British Columbia. We pray for them down in Summerside tonight as the gospel is preached, and we ask thee to bless. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Now, for those of you who have a Bible and want to read along, we're going to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. It is the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to read two verses to begin our meeting tonight, and we're going to look at some basic things, but very important things from the Bible. John 3, verse 16. John 3, verse 16. Now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus as he's speaking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus has just found out that he's not ready for heaven. He just found that out. I find that remarkable, by the way, that he just found out that he wasn't ready for heaven. And by the time he left that rooftop that night, he was on his way to heaven. There is a common misconception as the gospel is preached that there is something that you have to wait for, something that you need to happen before you respond to the gospel by repentance and faith. But the reality is this: according to the Bible, your response should be immediate. An immediate response of repentance and faith without delay. That's what this man ended up doing, Nicodemus. The Lord Jesus says to him, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn or to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That the world through him might be saved. I want to focus on these two verses tonight in this very simple way. I want to look together at what God has done. What is God's role in this salvation that is preached in the gospel? We're going to look at what God has done. We're going to look at what the Son of God does in the gospel. So very simple, isn't it? We're going to look at what God has done in the gospel. We're going to look at what the Son of God does in the gospel. And we're going to look at what's expected for you to do as the gospel is preached. Right off the bat, we have these words: God loved. Out of the three things that I'm going to point out tonight that God does. The first and primary one hits us almost right in the face, doesn't it? God loved. Now that word, of course, is used very loosely in our world tonight. It's used very loosely sometimes as the gospel is preached and not defined. But from the very beginning of these gospel meetings, I'm not sure how many of us remember how long that has been, but it's been the better part of 9 weeks, 8 weeks at least, that the gospel has been preached from this platform a little bit every week. And from the very beginning, we began telling you that God loves. God loves. We also pointed out that in the Bible, God does more than just love, or God is involved in more than just the activity of loving, but God actually is love. So that love is not something that God has to work at. You see, love is not something that God has to nurture or God has to foster within himself. Love is what God is. God is love. But we were very careful at the beginning of these gospel meetings to point out that love is not just a feeling, right? Love is not just an emotion. And love is not just an affection or a like for somebody. Now, I don't think at all that the love of God is cold, and I don't think the love of God is a calculated love, but the love of God is a love of action. It is a love of activity. So when we read that God so loved the world, we immediately have to think, what did he do that shows us he loved? Now, if I was taking a quiz tonight or going around the room, I'm sure that we'd have a few different answers. In the children's meetings, we ask kids to put up their hand, and they have the opportunity to get a prize if you can tell me the answer to the question, what did God do to show us that he loves us? And some people might put up their hand and not have an answer, just be waiting for a prize. But we're not giving out a prize for no answer tonight. What did God do to prove his love? What did God do to display his love? What did God do to show his love? Well, immediately our mind goes to the cross, doesn't it? Our mind goes to the cross where we see the Lord Jesus there. And we know from the Bible that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life. So that laying down his life, giving his life, dying on the cross is the ultimate act of love. You can give a lot of things, right? Some of you tonight might give gifts on a special occasion, right? On a holiday, on a birthday, right? You give a gift. Why? Because you're willing to sacrifice something to display your love. That gift is a display of love. Sometimes we give a gift because we feel bad if we don't give a gift, and we don't really want to give a gift because the person we're giving a gift to is not really our favorite person anyway, and we just wish that they'd forget about us at their birthday. But when we're really motivated to give a gift, we pick out something nice, don't we? We pick out something that might cost a little bit of money, something that will require a little bit of sacrifice. And we take that and we give it to show our love. Well, when it comes to the love of God, he gave. That's the second thing now we notice. God loved, but now God gave. God gave. This giving that God has done is unparalleled in its value. There is no gift like this, is there? If it was my birthday and you gave me something that I like, I might look at it and I might be very thankful for it, right? But I would hope that I'm not looking at it and wondering how much it cost. If you're like that, that's not the right way to be. I'm not looking at it to see if you got it at the dollar store, right? And I'm not looking at it to see if there's a half price sticker on it, right? I just look at it and I admire it and I receive it. But when we look at what God gave, we do well to see what it cost, don't we? Because God's love, number one, caused him to give something that is unparalleled in value. For those of you who are younger, it simply means this. There is nothing as valuable as what God sacrificed when he gave. It was his son. It was his only son. We are told it's his only begotten son, his only unique son. But you know, it would be different. This would be a much different gospel. If I was telling you that God gave his son to come into the world to be born in Bethlehem, and then that's it. God gave his son to come into the world to walk in this world and teach people how to love each other. And that would be a wonderful message, wouldn't it? That the Lord Jesus walked on this earth and taught people how to love one another in righteousness and in peace. That would be a lovely message. But the gift that God gave goes beyond Bethlehem, and it goes beyond the Lord Jesus walking here on the earth. It goes all the way to the cross. And at the cross, the most precious person in the entire universe shed the most precious blood that was ever shed because God loved and God gave. Now, the third thing that we notice is that God sent. So you got it at the top? God loved, he gave, and God sent. I'm not sure how God feels. We're not told how God feels about everything. But God is not unfeeling, right? God has actual feelings. What would it feel like to send your son to a group of people who didn't want him? We have to think about this when we think about God sending his son. To take his only son, the only one that he loved, and to send him to a group of people who had absolutely no use for him. The one that you valued the most in the entire world, they valued the least. The one that you wanted to have near you all the time, they didn't want him anywhere near them. We are told that he came to his own, and his own received him not. In fact, according to the parable that the Lord Jesus told about the man who went away and he let out his land to husbandmen, when he sent servants to those husbandmen, they rejected those servants, and they beat some of them, and they slayed some of them. But then he said, I will send my son. Surely, surely, they will reverence him. Why does he say that? Surely they will reverence him. Because the son is different. The son is unique. The son is not like all the others. And because the father values that son so much, he is saying, surely the reaction to the son will be different than the reaction to all of the others. And yet, when the son came, their reaction was even more extreme, and they said, here is the heir, come, let us kill him. So when the father sent the son, he was sending the son into a world of people who would rather have him crucified than have him as their Lord. And you say, what a time that would have been to live when the Son of God was walking on the earth, when the Son of God was talking on the earth, when the Son of God was healing people, when he was giving sight to the blind, when he was actually taking people who couldn't walk and he was giving them the use of their legs. What a time to witness the Son of God. And yet they rejected him. They crucified him. But don't forget, In this room tonight, there were people who don't want him. You say, well, why would I come to a gospel meeting if I didn't want him? I don't know. I'm not inside your head. Don't know that. But I know this. If you wanted him, you'd be saved. If you wanted him, you'd be saved. See, you come to the gospel meeting thinking in these terms. Do I want salvation? Do I want eternal life? Do I want my sins forgiven? Do I want to be saved? But what I want you to think of is in terms of this. Do I want him? Him. Because the Father didn't send an abstract concept called salvation into the world. He sent a person. And the person is the Lord Jesus. If you wanted him, you'd be saved. So those are the three things that God did. I'm not sure. In fact, I am sure. There are very few people in the Bible that we read of that heard the gospel over and over and over again. It is very likely that most of the people in our Bible that got saved heard that God loved them once. They trusted Christ. Now, 8 weeks have come and gone, and one more time, I'm telling you, God loved, God gave, and God sent. But in God's plan of salvation, what is the role of the Son? Now, we could go from the beginning of our Bible all the way to the end, and we could take a survey of it, and we could find that there are many different things that the Son of God has done. According to John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, the Son of God is actually the creator of the world. You could begin before creation all the way to the very end of time, and you could pick out things that the Son of God has done. But for our purposes, with 6 minutes left in my message, I want you to get this. God gave, God loved, God sent. But if you are going to be rescued from sin, the Son of God saves. It's the Son of God who will save you. You see, the very word Savior in our Bible implies that he is the one who does the rescuing. Right? So if I were to tell you tonight that you are in danger of perishing in your sins, just like our Bible has told us from the very beginning of my message, and I were to tell you that if you remain in your sins, you'll be lost forever, and that being lost forever, now I must be faithful with you one more time. Everyone in here tonight, hell is just as real tonight as it was in the Bible times. Sometimes I get the feeling we forget that. And a meeting like this turns almost into like a Tupperware meeting instead of a gospel meeting. The most serious thing in the entire world is that every person sitting in a seat in this gospel meeting is at the risk of being in hell if they're not saved. But the Son of God, he saves. It's not only that he did save back in the day, he saves right now. I find it a wonderful thing, and we forget there are people who are saved who were just saved today. Just saved today. The day that I woke up on September the 3rd, 2001, I got out of my bed. I was on the road to hell. I spent the day thinking about the gospel. I went to the gospel meeting that night, and by the time I laid my head on the pillow that night, I was saved. Why? Because the Son of God saves. He does. God loved. He still loves. God gave. You know, he's still giving. He's still giving. God sent, but it's the Son of God who saves. Now, what is your role in all of this? You say, well, that's the complicated thing, Mr. Preacher, because Some people tell me to do nothing. Other people tell me to strive. Some people tell me to believe. Some people tell me to look. Some people tell me to come. Other people tell me that I must be baptized. Some people tell me that I have to be good. Now, what really is it that's your role in all of this? Now, remember, you have to do something. But what you do is not going to make God love you more. God already loves. What you do is not going to make God give his son again. He already gave. What you do cannot affect what's already happened when God sent his son. He's already been sent. And what you do cannot superimpose your will over the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and make him save you, but he will save you. But what is required of you? According to our verse or verses, there are two things that you can do. You can believe or you can perish. You see it? Believe or perish. Believing is not a complicated concept, okay? In fact, I don't think you're going to find believing defined in the Bible, because believing was never meant to be something that was mystical, never meant to be something that needed explaining. But if I were to illustrate believing for you tonight, it might be so simple. I look around at all of these children here, and I look at a lot of the adults, and every one of you who conscientiously or consciously showed up at this meeting on your own will made a decision. You made a decision at some point to get in your car. You made a decision to drive to the meeting. You made a decision to enter the door and sit down. And what you were expecting is for a person to get up, to sing a hymn, to read the Bible, to preach the gospel. Very simple, right? You were expecting it to happen at 7 o'clock. That's why you showed up at the time that you showed up, right? So you got in your car because you were expecting a gospel meeting. You drove to the meeting because you were expecting a gospel meeting. You sat down. You were expecting a gospel meeting. And lo and behold, at 7 o'clock, I gave out a hymn and I've been preaching the gospel up till now. But how did you know there was going to be a gospel meeting? Did you just dream that? Was it a dream you had this afternoon? Some of you are sleepy tonight. I'm not sure if you slept this afternoon. But was that a dream you had this afternoon? There's going to be a gospel meeting tonight. I better get up and go. No. Was it a story that someone told you? No, it was a direct message. I'm not sure who gave you the message, but the message started here. It started here with these people who meet at the gospel hall. They made a decision to have the meeting, and then they sent the message out. Sometimes we send it out by WhatsApp. Sometimes we send it out by Facebook. Sometimes we text each other. Sometimes we talk to each other on the phone. Sometimes the announcement is made from this platform. But it's the message that goes out, and you heard it, and you made a decision. Is that true? Or is it not true? Now, you would have been silly to get in your car and drive all the way to O'Leary for a gospel meeting if you didn't think that the message was true, right? Now let me tell you about the gospel. The gospel starts with God. God loving, God giving, God sending. The Lord Jesus came into the world and he died on the cross. He died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And now there's a message. And the message goes out from God. And the message is this: whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Sometimes the message comes to you on a written paper, a little gospel tract. Sometimes the message comes to you as you're reading your Bible, the Word of God. Sometimes the message comes as we're preaching it from this platform. But make no mistake, the message always begins with God. But now you've heard the message, see? You've heard the message. It's come to your ear. And you have to make a decision. If this is true, you believe it. And according to the Bible, if you believe it, you'll not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. If you believe on him, now I don't get offended, but can you imagine? God is telling you something absolutely true, and you're saying, that's not true. That's not true. God gave? That's not true. God loves me? That's not true. God sent his son? That's not true either. Christ saves? That's not true. You see, if you don't believe God, that's what you're saying. The message is not reliable. The message is not true. But I'm here to tell you it is true. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never perish. But if you refuse to believe, you're bound to perish. I just rehearse that for you one more time. God loved. He loves you. God gave. He gave his son. God sent that son into the world to the cross. The Lord Jesus saves, and he'll save you tonight. And you have to do one of two things. You believe or you perish.